When Moses fled from Pharaoh, he fled into the land of Midian, and got involved with a woman there and ended up having a child. And in those days, whatever you named your kid really was significant. So Moses named him Gershom, which means stranger in a strange land. And I have to tell you, that's how I often feel in this age in America. I feel like a stranger in a strange land. You can relate less and less and less to all that's going on around you. And I'm thinking, well, that's because we are called out of the world. We're called to have an impact on the world while we're here, but really, we're headed somewhere else. So you're all strangers in a strange land. So if you ever get to the place where you think, I don't feel like I fit, that's correct. You do not. So rejoice over that. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Jeff's such a good speaker, polished by about 300 years in the classroom. I want to thank all of you who prayed for me during my recent bout with sickness. And I had a conclusion. My record for throwing up at any one time is 17. And I thought I was going to beat my record this past week. I spent a lot of time lying on the bathroom floor. I only made it to 13. And I can't say that I was disappointed. I was sort of happy to leave the record intact. But I also have to tell you that I was very conscious during all the time. Maybe this doesn't happen to any of you, but when you're throwing up, you have plenty of time to reflect on things, including retroactively what you've eaten that day. And thinking, oh boy, you probably shouldn't have eaten that. And that's a strange color and all the rest of it. But during all that time, as I was lying on the bathroom floor beside the toilet, I thought, you know, I feel strangely all the same content. Because I was very much aware that God was with me in this enterprise. I wasn't enjoying it, but I was thinking, it's so nice to... I was reflecting upon the fragility of humankind and the human race and the problems that we have. And there are a lot of sickening things that happen to you during life. But I also was very conscious of the fact that God is great, God is good, God is on the case. So in a strange, strange way, I felt like during that illness, as I was just lying there, I thought, God's on the job. And I feel, I hate to say this, I feel kind of close to God in the midst of all that. But I'd rather find other ways to feel close to God, but nevertheless, in the midst of every situation you're in, God is in it with you if you truly are a Christian. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Famous scripture. Now, these three abide, faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. But I wanted to make the point that all faith has its origin in God. You can't invent it. You can't build it. Only God can do it in your life. And it comes through experience of walking with Him. But the source of faith is in God through Christ. The source of all hope. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, you truly are hopeless and have a hopeless life. But as long as you have a relationship with the Father through the Son, you always have hope. No matter how bad yesterday was, there's another day coming in Christ if truly you have the relationship. And love, the source of all love is actually God. It's not Hollywood. So faith, hope, and love, our source is God. Our job is to learn how to walk in these things because we cultivate this relationship that we have the opportunity to have through Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love, these things change lives, but they're not things apart from God. They're all examples of what God does in a life. Faith, hope, and love. Now, it matters very much what people believe. Watch this. Okay, Andrew, now's not the time to start talking because I was going to call on you. Okay, watch this. This is not an exercise in ESP. Watch this. Andrew, I want you to read my mind. What am I thinking right now? I'm glad that I am a Christian. Okay, now, what's my second thought? And I... Yeah, and I hope for all of you. Now, See, we've been doing this in Bible class, so this isn't really ESP. This is a learned experience. It's not even ESPN. I'm so glad that I am a Christian, whether I'm well, whether I'm sick, whether I'm here, whether I'm there. It's a revolutionary thing for your life, and we need to learn to rejoice in that. I mean, even in the course of throwing up, I was actually inside myself rejoicing over my relationship with God, which I have to say makes it a little better somehow. Faith, hope, and love, it's all in Christ. We're to mine it out. Now would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Faith, hope, and love. So don't go home and tell anybody we did an ESP experiment in church today. We didn't. The fix was in. All my Bible students, they could answer that question. Probably a little bit speedier than you did, really. I also have been doing this thing where I said, imagine yourself in a line to get into heaven. It's judgment day, and there's a big long line, and there's a, on the side it says, express lane, easy pass. But you have to answer one question correctly. Otherwise, you have to go to the back of the line again. And I thought, okay, practice the question. They're going to say, who is Jesus to you? And your answer is, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my Lord and Savior, and he is my ticket into heaven. Guaranteed, if any of you pass and go to be with the Lord, and you get stuck in this big long line, remember this answer, because it is the only answer that will get you in. Anything else will not. Now, you all know this. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are my Lord and Savior, Jesus, and you are my ticket to heaven. And the guy says, okay, go right on in. There could be a lot of people in that line who will have no idea how to answer that question. But you all know, it's not about us. You hear this probably almost every weekend here in some way or other. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. And our job is to pursue that relationship with him and rejoice in it. Enjoy that. I agree with whoever said it, Paul, I guess. I feel so sorry for people who go through things and they don't have Christ in their life. The only thing that they have is their own resources. I take you back to my recent bathroom experience. I had no resources. I mean, I was just like a stricken beast just lying there. And I'm thinking, this is the example of the human condition. People think they have all these resources, but they don't really. And when they hit the hard times, they realize, I don't have the resources. But with Christ, he is the resource. Okay, Paul, he suffered a lot of difficult things. This is chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 8. Paul said, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed, we are not perplexed, we are not despairing. And, of course, that comes from in the midst of the hard times, you keep your eyes on the Lord, because only he can change you and only he can change your situation. You're not smart enough to figure it out and say, okay, I'll just overcome this on my own. Overcomers, my definition of overcomer has been for years, and I've taught it from here many times, holding fast to Jesus Christ. That's what an overcomer is. An overcomer isn't somebody who got smart. An overcomer holds fast in relationship to Jesus Christ. Verse 9, I am persecuted, but I am not forsaken. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Go down to 13. He sums this up, and I think this is very important. He says, but having the same spirit of faith. Now, where does faith come from? Hebrews 11:6. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, but it comes as you approach Jesus. Hebrews 11:6. You must first go to God, and you must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And faith comes as you seek him in his word. But the true miracle of any change is that you actually have learned to trust God in the situation, regardless of how things look. That's the basis of faith. that it doesn't matter how you feel, how things look around you, or what anybody else's opinion is. All that matters is that you maintain this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you push on because you're giving God an opportunity to do the things that he wants to do. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you must first come to believe that God truly is, and that Jesus, 14:6, John, is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. What a burden that's lifted. What you believe does truly matter. John 20:31. John wrote the book of John in order to prove that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you can have life in his name. Now, I have to tell you, there are so many churches across America now who do not preach the way to salvation. They do not preach relationship with Christ. They preach everything else. And at the end, a giant cry goes up from the audience, are you having fun? And it doesn't matter if you're having fun. I'll bet that never happened to the disciples one time that Jesus said, okay, I have something serious to ask you now. Are you having fun? They weren't in it for fun, okay? What you believe actually matters. And you need to take out what you believe and look at it again and give God a chance to burnish that and lift it in your life. Everybody has hard times. Verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. That's a good formula. I believe, therefore I speak what I believe. That's what Jeff was saying. We have to speak the truth, but in love. What you believe, you speak. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us all together as a body. There are two guys in Scripture that must have been exceptional guys. One is in the book of Acts, and his name is Barnabas, and he was called the son of encouragement. And I thought, what a wonderful tribute to be called the son of encouragement. Obviously, there was something in his life and his ministry that he took seriously, the desire to encourage people. Because the world is filled full of people who are discouragers, but those who get a hold of Jesus, you always have something to minister to people because you always have the source there of faith, hope, and love, and you can minister that to somebody. So I always liked Barnabas. I always thought he must have been a very interesting fellow. Don't misinterpret this, but this is one of the greatest compliments I've ever had while serving the Lord. This is through the Strayers who aren't here today. But of course, if I'm going to talk about somebody, they never come. That's how that works, okay? The Strayers were in the hospital, and they called me, and I think Jeff went with me. Did you go with me at time? Yeah, we went up to Natrona Heights Hospital up here, and Margie, the daughter, was having a very difficult labor. And so I don't know how Jeff and I got together, but we went to the hospital, and when we got in the room, Margie was like kneeling down on the floor praying in the room. They were pretty shook up. And she told me later, she said, as soon as you arrived, meaning Jeff and me, I knew things would be okay. And I thought, how humbling, because we were as bumbling and incompetent in the hospital as we were on the way and afterwards. But yet I thought, what a wonderful thing for someone to say to you. And so we prayed, and it was okay. God sent us, God met us, and God did what he was going to do. And we got a lot more credit than we ever deserved because all we did was go and pray. So I thought, I've thought about that for all these years. One of the first things that God ever spoke to me when I began to seek God in his word is in Isaiah. He said, I've given you the tongue of a disciple that you can encourage the weary ones. And I try to do that every day in school. I try to find someone to say something nice to in some way or other. Probably no one has noticed in the last 40 years. But I try to do that. I saw this girl the other day. I never had her for class. I just see her coming and going. So during the in-school retreat that Paul did, I said to her as she was passing, I said, I have to tell you that I see you here and I see you there, and I'm just so impressed with what a nice person you seem to be. And she just sort of melted. And I thought, once again, encouragement strikes. And so then she decided she wanted to take me for Bible. So that shows you how seriously she took this, because who would want to take me for Bible if they didn't have to? And I thought, that's another lesson. We are to be encouragers. We are not false encouragers, not false comforters, but we are to try to get a hold of God for people and minister to them in some way or other that will encourage them, because then God gets the glory and they get the comfort. There are a lot of things that are very difficult in this world, but Barnabas, Acts 4:36, he was someone who was able to encourage people, and we all need encouraged. And Titus, would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What I'm saying is these people were nobody special other than God made them special. Nope, that's not it. Hope you're not discomfited. It must be 2 Corinthians, but rather than turn there, I'll just tell you. Paul was depressed, and he said, I'm in bad shape. Can't imagine the great Apostle Paul saying, I'm a mess, can you? But he did. And it said, I was God who comforts. He uses the word depressed in the New American Standard, which is actually the Bible that Paul had. He said, God comforts the depressed by sending you people. He sent him Titus. When Titus came, who was Titus compared to Paul? He was a minor player, but he brought grace from God. And if there are two words that should stick out in your mind when you think about Jesus Christ, it would be grace and glory. Paul knew the grace of God. He knew the glory of God. But sometimes the fact that you know it isn't enough. You need someone else to tell you the same story. It's not like they're telling you some brand new thing. You go, oh, I never thought of that before. All they have to do is minister to you in the comfort that God gives them, the grace that God gives them. The two words that come to mind when I think of Jesus are grace and glory. And when we come into a situation where you feel out of resources, God can send you somebody who will minister out of their resource in Christ to you at that moment. They will stop the bleeding, and you will be okay again. I'm sure you've all had this experience where you thought, oh boy, I'm really sinking here. And then somehow you got in touch with God, and it became okay again. And God said, that's what Christians are to do for other Christians. They're not to discourage them. They're not to criticize them. They're not to be mean to them. They are to minister the grace and the glory of Jesus to people so that God can lift them up. So any one of you, you don't have to have an official ministry and say, okay, do I have to be a deacon to do this or whatever? You do not have to. All you have to do is be willing to get a hold of God for somebody and minister God, Jesus, grace, and glory. And you know, in every difficult situation you're in, if you're honest with yourself, you realize you're way out of your depth. You know, when you come to somebody and you have nothing to say to them. No words. You think, do I have to come up with, should I be funny? Should I be serious? What should I be? You just have to be honest in Christ, and God can use that and lift people up despite you. If God could only use people who are really able to be used, he wouldn't use anybody. Because we are such a bungling nation, filled full of insecurities, incompetences. But yet, we have a God who is totally able to use us despite. That's the whole thing of grace. You know, God sends you to somebody, and you think, I'm way out of my depth here, but yet God is not. God has all wisdom, all power, and especially all love and all mercy. And I think that whenever you hit those hard times, you have to remind yourself who God is to you. And that comes through the scriptures, and it comes through many years of walking with God. And God takes the ball at that point because you don't feel like you have the ability to do it. Would you go to 1 Corinthians And there shines through all the writings of Paul the fact that he really believed certain things about God. And I think these things are like, porcupine quills. They stick in your heart and they just stay in there. And when the need is right for them, you can look to that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. This is a major revelation to all of us of who God is. Our job is to figure out who God is. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, if God were not faithful, we would have no shot. But we have to remind ourselves, because the human heart is such that whenever things happen, you think, okay, he got me through the last time, but can he get me through this time? Or this is different than the last time. Or no one has ever faced this before. But the principle is this: God is faithful. God is the source of faith, hope, and love. We just have to remind ourselves of that and squeeze into God when things are going very poorly, okay? And not rely upon past expertise or past experiences even. Those things are all good up to a point, but it's only your relationship with God through Jesus Christ that really is going to make any ultimate difference in things. Our job is to continue to seek him. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 now? At some point, everybody needs comforted. Paul said, I was comforted by the coming of Titus. And he said, when Titus told me how all of you people back home are still praying for me, it really lifted me up. Because sometimes you can feel very alone in any field of endeavor. It's hard to be sick because you're sort of alone with your sickness in a way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. I just love that. What does that say about God? God is merciful, and God is the source of all true comfort. And I'm thinking, that's a good revelation to have. God is faithful, and he is the source of all true comfort. People try to find comfort in a lot of other things, but they never do. Verse 4, God who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If you are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective for the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we all suffer. Paul is saying, whenever you run into things, and I've said this many times to people over the years, they get caught in difficult, hard, uncomfortable, unfun, painful situations. And as they squeeze into Christ and continue to move in a direction toward God, God not only brings them through and delivers them, he brings them through in such a way that their sufferings are now able to be used to minister to other people who are suffering similar things. Now, it's not just for you. And the bottom line of all this is God gets the glory. God glorifies himself by meeting you at your moment of need and showing you that he's the God of mercy and the God of all comfort. And when he brings you through, you don't get to say, oh, good, I'm all better now. That's something that goes in your file, and God holds you responsible to minister that to somebody else down the line. And that's when the body becomes much more valuable than it would have otherwise been. Would you go to Galatians chapter 6 now? When you read the writings of Paul, you see a man who was able to write the Bible, most of the New Testament, not just because he was smart, but because he walked with God in good times and in bad times, and there seemed like there were a lot of bad times. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a... I have to say, the word spiritual is translated differently for a lot of people. You know, it's like, I'm spiritual. There are no spiritual people who are better than other people. There are only people who have been Christians a longer period and maybe take it more seriously than some people around them. But a spiritual person is someone who is led by the Spirit of God. He's probably the biggest bungler of all. So therefore, he needs God desperately and is aware that he does and holds fast to God through Jesus Christ. That's what a spiritual man is. A spiritual man is in no way able to boast over his own spirituality, which is really stupid for people to do. It doesn't matter The past doesn't matter, the good and the bad. Walking with Jesus on a daily basis, that's what matters. But he said here, those of you who are spiritual, meaning invested in the Spirit of God invested in you, walking with God through the Holy Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, that spirit of gentleness is extremely important, that when we see somebody that we could help and minister to. Eunice thanked me 3 times for calling her when she was in the hospital. I was touched by the fact that you were grateful to hear from me, because I wouldn't have been grateful to hear from me. But I actually enjoyed our conversations, and I thought, you know, that's not going to get in a boxcar anywhere except between Eunice and me, that you can call and talk to somebody, and they're glad to hear from you, and you're glad that they're glad to hear from you, and sometime they'll be calling you when you need a word. And that's how the body is supposed to work. Those of you who are in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, lest you be tempted. There is no room for pride in the body of Christ where we think, I can't believe you did such a stupid thing. We are called to minister grace to people. Jeff was correct, however. You minister the truth, but how you minister it makes a giant difference to people. You minister God's grace in truth. You don't back down on the truth. And that's what's happening in America now. All these churches are backing down on truth because they don't want to offend the sinner. Now, Jesus had no problem offending sinners. I mean, he just laid it out for them, and they can respond or they can reject it. It's up to them. But he gave them the choice based upon the truth as he saw it. And he ministered the truth to them, though, in a comforting, gracious way. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and this will fulfill the law of Christ. And this sort of sums up so many people, I think, over the years in Christianity. And I have to tell you, this is just my personal opinion. So tune me out right now if you don't want my personal opinion. I think Christian television has done a lot to perpetuate verse 3. It's established a hierarchy of stars, you know, where, the big people. Some guy comes on television and said, and right now, as soon as you give the money, I'm going to pray over the televisionary waves, and all these things are going to happen. I'm thinking, I'll just get someone else to pray for. I'm like, why do you have to do this? But they have established a star cast where people sort of generally see these as super spiritual folks, and their prayers count 10 times more. And I'm thinking, that's not Christianity. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But I think the opposite is also true. When you think that you are nothing, you're in a perfect position with God to be something. God can use the people who are not stuck on themselves or don't think that they have so much to offer that other people should be. You know, could you imagine anybody asking another Christian for an autograph? I mean, I can't even imagine that. But there is a star cast that has been established. I know I've used this many times over the years. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And this will probably sound really stupid to you, but the first time I had a colonoscopy or an endoscopy, I was very shook. And I thought, I don't want to do this. So I memorized it in French. I quoted it in English, did all this stuff. And I went to the hospital, and I met a doctor friend there. And he said, what are you here for? And I said, I'm here to get an endoscopy. And he said, ooh. And I thought, that wasn't the response I was hoping for. Again, I thought, see, that guy really blew it, as far as I was concerned, because he had the opportunity to be he's in a medical profession, for goodness sake. He had an ability and an opportunity to minister encouragement and God's grace to me and say, you know what? Whatever he could have said, but he didn't say it. And so I made a note to myself, do not ask him for opinion on medical matters. I mean, you don't want to go to a doctor who said, yeah, you're probably going to die now. You want someone who's going to point you to Christ and say, it'll be okay. And it says that we are to bear one another's burdens. And I think one of the ways we do that is by encouragement. And the other way is for you to realize that you're nobody, but your prayers for that exact reason count, okay? You'll never get to the place where there's a star beside your locker in heaven And people say, oh, I can hardly wait till Clinton gets here. I mean, we've been waiting to meet him for years. Moses and Abraham saying, is Clinton here yet? Is Clinton here yet? Doesn't matter. None of that matters. Just God is very opposed to pride in every manifestation, and he loves humility. And so much of what's happening in America now is based upon making people feel good and not making them feel bad. But there's nobody in this room who's been convicted by God at some point that didn't for a while feel bad about your sin. You know, you don't think, oh, yay, that's me, all right, yoo-hoo. So instead, we just won't tell you that you make you feel better. That does not work. It's like a festering wound. If God convicts you of something, it's for a particular reason, and you've got to repent of it and turn it in a new direction. And then you come into liberty and freedom. So all these people who are trying to bend over backwards, making people feel good about themselves, we live in such a self-esteem culture. Everybody has to feel good about themselves. We went to Joseph's graduation yesterday. Did this strike you at all with the songs? When they said, I am special, I am somebody, I am wonderful, I'm great, I'm this. I think Joseph is all of those things. But singing it doesn't make it that way. I mean, I'm thinking, we live in such a self-esteem culture. You don't want anybody to ever face hard truths or hard facts. And the sad fact is we are all a mess. Some more than others at any given time. But the solution to the mess problem is Jesus Christ. Him crucified, him resurrected. And I'm thinking, I'm so glad. Allison, can you read my mind? I'll just take a simple yes or no. Yeah. She was timid about that because she thought I could be wrong. I'm so glad I am a Christian. What a life-changing thing Jesus did in my life and all of yours, that you belong. There's someplace where you belong. You belong to God through Christ. And no matter how bad things might go or how bad you might feel in any individual day, you probably won't feel too much worse than I felt last Wednesday. But God was still on the job, and in the midst of that situation, I was still able to feel grateful to God for who he is in my life. Let's end in prayer. Father, every one of us hits hard patches, and we need you to encourage us directly, for you are the God of all comfort. But we also need other people who will encourage us and help lift us up. If they don't speak a word to us, at least they could pray for us. And let us take seriously the ministry of prayer that we have for people. And Lord, I pray for anybody and everybody in this room who is struggling with any issues. The answer is always the same, that the God of all comfort, the God of all guidance, the God of all power, the God of all might and majesty, the God of all these things would meet us right where we are and lift us up, and that we would be able, Lord, to be trained to be able to minister the same thing to someone else further on down the road. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.